You ready to get into the Word?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I want you to know this morning, I stand first and foremost before the Lord with fear and trembling, because it's a very serious thing to deliver His Word, to speak His Word. Matter of fact, the Bible says that those who teach and preach God's Word will be doubly judged concerning what they say and what they do and how it brings the Word or affects the people of God. And my position as a pastor is to equip you along with the other pastors. And so what the fivefold ministry is supposed to do is equip you for the work of the ministry and bring you into maturity so that we are not following every wind of doctrine, but we know exactly what the Word of God says, and we're able to rightly divide the Word of God. The Bible says that when you rightly divide the Word of God, approved by God, which means if I don't rightly divide the Word of God, it doesn't have God's approval. So I just want to let you know that as I bring this message to you today, I have been in a lot of prayer and fasting. I know that when Jesus, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness, and he was on a 40-day fast. I've been doing a lot of praying. I've been doing a lot of fasting. Matter of fact, a lot of people, even in my family, said, "You're getting too skinny." That's okay. I can gain it back real fast if I need to. But I've been taking what I'm seeing in our nation and that I have been seeing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been taking it very seriously. I have prayed. I have wept. I have interceded. I have interceded to a point that I felt like I had lockjaw. But yet at the same time, it's almost like I can do nothing right now but pray in the Spirit and read the Word of God as God downloads things to me. And before I got even in this pulpit this morning, yesterday, starting out praying at 5:30 in the morning and then came out of my place of prayer and study at 1:30 yesterday afternoon, finally having exactly the things that God would speak to you and gave me. And that's where I want to deliver it this morning. And the one thing that I think that concerns the Spirit of the Lord, and I know it concerns me as a pastor, is that I'm seeing so many Christians, so many people today that are operating more by the spirit of the flesh than operating by the Spirit of God, which is love. And I'm seeing so many people today that, as we were singing today in heavenly places, we're seated in heavenly places. And the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. I've been preaching this for 6 months. And I kept asking the Lord, "Lord, when am I going to go to something else?" He said, "I will release you to go to something else when my people finally hear what you're saying." And because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I found out a long time ago in ministry, I've been in ministry for 40 plus years, and I found out a long time ago that a message that is not worth preaching the second time or the third time was never worth preaching the first time. A lot of times we've got to pull a rabbit out of the hat. We feel like we got to come up with something new every single time, or people will get bored with it. Well, the Word of God never changes. You read through that every year over and over and over again. It's the same Word that we have, but it changes our life, and it will transform us, and it renews our mind. So in my prayer time, in my intercession for the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord began to show me some things. And as I began to write these down, I told my wife this morning, I said, this message that God has given me, I've never preached it before. I said, this is a fresh download from heaven. And so when I talk about the spirit of people operating in the flesh, actually the Apostle Paul had to deal that with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. He had to address it and deal with it. And I think that I'm hoping and believing that pastors will see the division and the schisms and the things that are going on, and we need to address the church. God will not judge outside until he first judges inside. And we will not see things change on the outside until the church changes our heart and our mouth and our way of thinking on the inside.
That's right.
Let me start out with Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 52. Woo! Amen. Read this out of the Amplified Bible. This is Jesus is moving through the villages. His disciples are with him. And some of the disciples are sent out front men, to go and prepare the people or the villages for Jesus coming and preaching and teaching in those places. But when they went into a Samaritan village, which you know the Samaritans and Jews, you talk about racism. It was rampant between those two. But that didn't stop Jesus to go in and teach them about love.
Come on. Yes.
Okay? So, the Bible says in verse 52, and he sent messengers before him, and they reached and entered a Samaritan village to make things ready for him. But the people will not welcome or receive or accept him. There are still people that, even though our mission is to tell people about Jesus, there are going to be people who don't receive him, who reject him. But thank God for the ones who do. And we have been so blessed here that we have so many people that get saved and born again. Not only here live, but also on live streaming. So it says, but the people would not welcome or receive or accept him because his face was set as if he was going to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus was always set on the will of God. He was always walking in the will of God, seeking the will of God. Jesus even said this, I didn't come to seek my own will. I came to seek the will of him who sent me. That's the reason that Jesus spent so much time in prayer. In verse 54 it says, and when the disciples, James and John, and by the way, James and John were known as the sons of thunder. And there are a lot of sons and daughters of thunder today. But a lot are saying the same thing that James and John said and received a very harsh rebuke from Jesus. Listen to what they said. He loves his disciples and they still remain disciples. But he corrected them. It is amazing to me today that people are so set in their own ideologies and the way they believe that God should do everything and the way everything should take place, that they speak out at a time when they should be praying. And so when his disciples, James and John, observed this, they saw what the people said, they got really upset. They got really mad. They said, Lord, do you wish us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? And Elijah did that, matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Elijah did that three times. enemies, some of the armies came to get him, and he looked at them, and then he called fire down, and fire came down and consumed them and killed them. But that is not what we do today.
Come on. That's so good, Dad.
We do not do that today. But he turned, now here's Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. He turned and rebuked and severely censored them. Man, if I as a pastor correct and rebuke somebody today, they're gone. I'm going to do what I want to do and do it the way I want to do it. And I'm going to say what I want to say and say the way I want to say it. He turned and rebuked them, severely censored them, and he said, listen to this, you do not know what of sort of spirit you are. In other words, there was something that was spiritual, a spirit that was behind that instigated them to say that. It is the same thing that when Peter thought that he was so smart that he could correct Jesus. It is amazing how we think that we can correct God. Or not think that God is doing what we desire him to do. It's like sometimes people prophesy and want God to confirm it, when it didn't come from God. And so he said to Peter, when Peter said, no, let me tell you the way it should be. Let me tell you what you should do. I cannot believe in the last 6 months that I've been walking with the Lord for 40 plus years, and how many people are trying to come on social media and tell me what I should say, what I should preach, and tell me what I'm not saying that I should be saying, and come down from where I'm seated at the throne room of God. When somebody asked me the other day, what you been doing? I've been hanging out at the throne room. And come down to the earthly realm and get over into the fighting, the bickering, and the flesh. And people majorly upset with me that I won't say anything but the Word of God. But let me say, the Bible tells me very clearly, preach the Word only. Because it's only the truth that can set you free. It's only the truth that can give you discernment in this day and hour that we need to have discernment. So the Bible says, so Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. If I responded to some of the people that are responding to me and I said, get behind me, Satan, you don't know what spirit you are of. Oh my gracious. You talk about a firestorm. But here's what he said. He was speaking to the spirit that was instigating and putting in Peter's mind, because we know that because the Bible says that the devil put it in Judas's mind to betray Jesus. You got to check out what comes in your mind. You got to examine it and check it out. The Bible says that over and over again. Test the spirits before you act in the things that you do. So Jesus said to Peter, he's addressing what was behind Peter's statement. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're not mindful of the things of God. You are mindful of the things of men. That's what we have to be careful of. That's what we have to discern. We have to test the spirits. We have to test the thoughts. We have to test the things that we hear that is out there everywhere, all over the airways. So here's what he said. You do not know what sort of spirit you are. For the Son of Man, now Jesus says, Here's my focus. Here's my mission. And this is what I'm keeping focusing on. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them from the penalty of eternal death. And they journeyed on to another village. If someone does not accept Jesus or accept the word, I got to move on. I got to keep my journey. I got to keep advancing. I got to keep moving, because there are going to be people that will listen. So, when Jesus, by the way, I'm going to stick close to my notes, because if I don't, you're going to be here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I'm going to stick close to my notes. Everybody say, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
So we're fasting anyway, so.
Let's kick it old.
Yeah. So when Jesus was born and he grew up and then released into his time of ministry, it happened specifically on God's timeline. God's timeline is not based on our timeline. Because God is long-suffering. He began his ministry when Israel was under Roman occupation. Israel, like Pastor Cam said the other Sunday, Israel believed that when the Messiah came, that he would physically and forcibly defeat Rome and drive them out of the land. In the meantime, there was a religious group called the Zealots, because they were so full of zeal. They were determined to forcibly drive Rome out of Israel and take over through violent actions and rebellion. And it's amazing, because the religious leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees were hoping that they would succeed. At the same time, they were praying that the Messiah would come, but their prayer was this: the Messiah would come and destroy their enemies, but they didn't realize that when Messiah would come, his focus would be on to destroy the spiritual kingdom of darkness and save their enemies. This is where we see the name Barabbas. He was on trial for his violent actions and inciting others to rebellion against the Roman government. And he stood alongside Jesus at the great trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And matter of fact, at that time of Judaism and the religious entities in Jerusalem, at that moment, they were in agreement with and sided with the Zealots and rejected Jesus because of his teachings and the way, his ways of doing things. Why did they reject his teaching? Because remember, they wanted the Messiah to come and kick some serious butt. That's what he wanted. But Jesus made statements like this: listen to me, church. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 27 through 29. Jesus speaking: but to you who are willing to listen. How many of you are willing to listen to the Spirit of God? You're willing to listen to the Spirit of God. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Wait a minute, Pastor. Whoa. No, don't talk to me. If you want to take this up with somebody, you go talk to Jesus. Because this is not my quote. This is Jesus teaching. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you.
Yes, sir. Come on.
Well, I don't feel like praying for somebody like that. Prayer has nothing to do with your feelings.
Come on.
Prayer has everything to do with being obedient to Jesus and be obedient to the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And praying in faith. And you say, well, I don't know how to pray for somebody like that. That's the reason you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason you can pray in the Spirit. And you can get to a place and say, Father, you know what's happening. You know what they're doing. You see what's going on. Holy Spirit, I just ask you right now to pray through me according to the will of God, because like Romans says in Romans the 8th chapter, there are times that we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's the reason we have the Holy Spirit to help us to pray.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Even over, this is not in my notes, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Even over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 43 and verse 45, in the Amplified, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matter of fact, you'll find that all over the book of Psalms. You'll find prayers in the book of Psalms about, God, destroy my enemies. God, I hate my enemies. But Jesus changes that. He changes all of that. And remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, are you listening to what Jesus is saying right now? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Watch this, to show that you are the children of your Father who is in heaven. What is the manifestation of the children of light? What is the manifestation of the children of God? The manifestation of the disciples of Jesus? To love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not slander them. Not put them down.
Jesus.
Not attack them.
Yes, sir.
Because if you love them, you will pray for them. So what did Jesus do? Jesus came and announced a radical new ethic of loving even one's enemy and overcoming evil through sacrificial love for others, not through violence and hatred. Even Jesus himself in Luke 23, it says this, in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals who were also crucified on his right hand and one on his left. And Jesus said, and by the way, the soldiers are gambling and the religious leaders are scoffing and mocking him while he's hanging on the cross. He's getting so much abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, it is beyond your comprehension. And what did he say? Verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He kept his focus, even though he's being abused, even though people were mocking him, slandering him, brutalizing him. He kept his focus on the mission and he kept forgiving. Because he knew that the very people that were doing that to him, he came to save them. And he loved them enough that he would allow them to do what they were doing. And he loved them enough that he knew that when this was over, he would accomplish it. And when he would accomplish his mission, those people could be saved. Wow. How about when Stephen, in the book of Acts, when Stephen is preaching a message, and those in Judaism and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know the reason they called them the Sadducees? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Anyway, so in verse 55 it says, but Stephen, listen to this, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into the heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in a place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. And they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul. As they stoned him, Peter, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell on his knees shouting, "Lord, kill him."
Nope.
Lord, this is people stoning him. Stones. Wow, pow, boom. He said, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Let's kind of keep going in chapter 8. Watch this. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And watch this. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria. And some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. I cannot believe how many people think that what's going on in America today will destroy and stop the gospel. You can't stop the gospel.
Come on.
They've tried that for centuries and generations. You can't stop God. You can't stop Jesus. You can't stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them in prison. And so what did the church do? They went out and armed themselves. Listen to me, church. What did the church, how did they respond to what was happening to them? Listen to this. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. They kept their focus. They kept their mission.
Yes, sir.
Philip, for example, went out to Samaria and told people, the people there, about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. I'm going to tell you want to change a city? Get our focus back to preaching the gospel and doing the Great Commission and doing what God has called us to do. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Now watch this. So there was great joy in that city. There's no joy in so many of the cities of America today. You know why? Because the church is not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. We're getting caught up in all the political agendas. We're getting caught up in all the things that are earthly and carnal and fleshly. And we are attacking one another instead of us attacking the kingdom of darkness. And so therefore there is still sadness and depression in cities today. But when the church begins again to preach the gospel and do what God has called us to do, the word will prevail and grow mightily, and people will be saved, people will be healed, and people will be set free, and there will be joy returning to the cities. Listen to Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. pray that God will bless them. Yes. Pastor, is that in the Bible? Uh-huh, I'm reading it to you. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. And don't be too proud to enjoy company of ordinary people. We can become so self-righteous. And don't think you know it all. Let me say that again. And don't think that you know it all. I can't believe how many people that send me stuff that know it all. Won't listen to anything I say. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone will see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. It's the reason Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And here's what people always ask me. Well, when is he going to do it?
It's not up to you.
Has nothing to do with you. It's on his timetable. It's on his timeline. It's in his season. And the reason being is because we really don't know him. We really don't understand his long suffering and his grace and his mercy because he wishes that none would perish. Verse 20, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
Yes, sir.
How?
Yes, sir.
How do we do it?
It says,
conquer evil how?
By doing good.
Yes.
By doing good. Woo. By doing good. So, how did the church in the book of Acts respond to persecution and attacks? Did they go out and protest? And people in America, because of the Constitution, you can do that as long as it's peaceful. We have the right to say, we have the freedom of speech and the freedom of worship. At least we do now. So how did the church in the book of Acts respond to persecution and attacks? Notice I said the church, Christians. Y'all not getting bored with this, are you? Listen to verse 21. The council, this is when they were preaching in the name of Jesus and thrown in jail. And then the council brought them in. And it says in verse 21, the council then threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of the man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and the elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers, not just a few believers, all the believers in unity and harmony lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And what they're going to do now is pray Psalms, the second chapter. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with their futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, or it actually means against his anointed ones. In verse 27, in fact, this happened in every single city. This happened in this very city, for Herod and Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you appointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Hear their threats. Hear their threats. We want you to wipe them out. Here's what they prayed. And I pray we will hear this. Here's what they prayed in all of their persecution. Because they kept focused on their mission. They didn't lose sight of their mission. And now hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power, and may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do? They just didn't pray. They had action. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. How about when James was put to death and Peter was put in prison? Let's go over to Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 1. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. And he had Apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads and four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church met together and started planning and seeing how they could storm the prison. How they could get on social media and start a revolution. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. That means that when the church saw things going or in a different direction, and they were being threatened and persecuted, what did they do? They went and formed a prayer meeting, and they began to pray, and they were going to pray. No matter how long it took to pray, they would be there until something happened. And they actually didn't know what may happen. So I'm convinced they were praying in the Spirit. Because when Peter was set free and Peter showed up and knocked on the door, they didn't even believe it was him. So we know that Peter was delivered by a supernatural intervention when God sent an angel to set him free. I don't know how long we may have to pray and intercede, but there will be a supernatural move of God. There will be a supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God. But we can't get so depressed and so in despair and so disappointed that we stop our prayer. And by the way, God knows how to deal with every single person who comes against His church and His anointed. And again, it's on His timetable. Listen to this in Acts 12, chapter verse 20. Now Herod, he just put James to death. He's now persecuting the church, put Peter in prison. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant. And an appointment with Herod was granted. And when the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes and sat on his throne and made a speech to them. And the people gave him such a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. Don't ever seek to take God's glory. So he was consumed with worms and died. But, listen to the next statement. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. They kept their focus on the mission. So how does God tell us that we are supposed to react? What does God's word tell us how we are supposed to react to what's going on in America today? As the church, as believers. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 1 and 8. And you cannot believe when I give this to people how much flack I get over it. And rebuke. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions and prayer, and by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is a command by the Spirit of God. First of all, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men. For kings, and I've had people to say, well, we don't have a king. We're not like a nation that has a king that is sovereign. We are a republic. Well, I wish all you smart people would look the word up, kings, in the Greek, as it was written, and it means this. It means the leader of a nation and the leader of peoples. But if that's not good enough for you, for kings and all who are in positions of authority, that covers everything, or high responsibility. Why? Why are we supposed to pray? Why are the church supposed to be in intercession? Constant prayer, constant intercession, that we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life and inwardly a peaceable one with all in all godliness and reverence and seriousness in every way. For such praying is good and right, and it is pleasing and acceptable to God our Savior. Any other type of prayer is not acceptable. It is not pleasing to our God. When you pray for God to take somebody out, that's not a heart of love. And watch this. Why is this praying so pleasing and acceptable to God, who wishes all men to be saved?
Yes, he does.
All men.
Yep.
In all authority. In every place. I'm praying for, regardless of who the president is, who the vice president is, who's in Congress, who is what, in what position and place, I'm praying for them. I'm praying because I love our nation. I'm praying because I know God has a plan, and I know God has a will. And I am praying that those who do not know Him will come to know Him. And I am praying that God will send laborers across their path. And I am praying for their salvation. You know why? Because somebody prayed for me and prayed me out of the pit of hell. Somebody prayed me out of bondage. Somebody prayed me out of the devil's will and captivity.
Yes, sir.
And they prayed me out because they loved me. When are we going to start loving our enemies and start praying for them to be saved?
Yes, sir.
who wishes all men to be saved and increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and knows precisely and correctly the divine truth. For there is only one God and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can solve this problem. Only Jesus and the gospel and the preaching of the cross and the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit can turn this nation back to God. No political figure or no political party can turn a nation back to God. The church has that assignment.
Yes, sir.
Who gave himself as a ransom for all people, a fact that was attested to the right and proper time. And here's what Paul said. And of this matter, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am not a political delegate. I am a preacher and a pastor. And I will stick to the word of God 100%. He said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I do not falsify when I say this. A teacher of the Gentiles in the realm of faith and truth. Now listen to what he says. I desire, therefore, that every place men should pray without anger and or quarreling or resentment or doubt in their minds, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands, which signifies total surrender to God for His will to be done. So, let me ask you something. Does God still act in the political realm of nations? Yes. And what I'm getting ready to read to you is not only for political figures, but it is for the church. It is for the fivefold ministry. It is for the body of believers. It is for all people. This is a warning to all political leaders and parties, a warning to all in civil offices, from the president to congressional leaders, to governors, to mayors, to all civil leadership, military leadership, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the fivefold ministry of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it's out of Daniel, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 13. This is when Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is having a party. And he is literally defiling the things of God. And all of a sudden, while they're having the party, a hand comes out of nowhere and begins to write on the wall. It scared them so bad that the Bible literally says, and you can read it here, that the king literally lost all of the color in his face. He turned pale, and the Bible says his knees began to have fellowship with one another. His knees began to knock. Not only did they begin to knock, but then his legs gave way, and he fell on the floor. And so after that, Daniel was brought before him. Listen to what he says. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king asked him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor? That's actually his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods. He didn't have the spirit of the gods. He had the spirit of God. I heard that you have the spirit of God's within you and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. And I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me the meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will become the third highest of the ruler in the kingdom. Oh, can you imagine some of the folks in ministry today? Yes! Yes! I'm going to use my gift to be blessed. Yes, I'm going to get position. and posture myself. Yes, come on, King, lay it on me. I'm ready to receive it. Nope. Listen to what Daniel says. Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else. I don't want your stuff. I'm not using my prophetic gift, and I'm not using my wisdom and my insight to receive financial gain from you. It's a pity in America so many times when prophet is spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. We do not have the gifts of the Spirit, and we do not have the gifts that God gives us so that we, out of selfish ambition, can get position and financial gain and other things for people by using what God has blessed us for. The things that God has given to us and blessed us with and gifts and other things is not for my personal gain. It is for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and it is to bless people and to help people because you do it out of love and obedience to God. He said, keep your gifts and give them to someone else. But I will tell you what the writing means. And I love this. Even though the man has been in debauchery, even though the man has been defiling and doing things that are totally out of the will of God, and he's going to pay a price for it. But when Daniel addressed him, he addressed him with respect and honor. He didn't say, you goofball. He said, your majesty. The Most High God gave sovereignty. Now listen to me very carefully, because this is a message to every single leader. And it's also for an understanding, ladies and gentlemen, concerning what you don't understand that may be going on in the political realm. Because sometimes we don't understand the ways of God. Your majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, which was his father, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those that he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society and was given the mind of a wild animal. He lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew from heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Did y'all hear that, or do I need to read it? Until he learned that the Most High God rules. God still rules in America. God still rules in the world. And in his timing, he'll do what he needs to do. And you can't manipulate him. That's the reason I pray so much in the Spirit. So I want to make sure that I'm praying in accordance to what the Spirit of God has. Until he learned that the Most High God. This is the reason humility is so important in our lives. Just because God starts using you and you start having some words or things begin to happen, you don't lift up your heart. You don't try to get the praise and the affirmation from men and women. You stay humble before God. In these last 6 months, I've been on my face, checking everything in my heart, saying, God, if there's anything that displeases you, God, if there's anything here that grieves the Holy Spirit, because my greatest fear in my life is that I would do something to quench the Spirit. I can't live without His presence. Until he learned the Most High God rules over the kingdoms, you cannot take God's glory of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Listen to what he says. You are his successor, O Belshazzar. And watch this. And you knew all of this, and yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have given these cups from his temple and brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone gods. We better be very careful what we worship. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life. Now listen to this. And controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written. Many, many. Tekel. Parsin. This is what these words mean. Many means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Don't tell me God's not in control. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Matter of fact, that very night he lost his life. The church better get back to its mission. If we don't get back to our mission, it could be that in the future that this will not be the United States of America, but it will be the divided states of America. We must get back to preaching and teaching the gospel and witnessing to people, because the harvest is great. So what does our heavenly, I'm wrapping this up. So what does our Heavenly Father and Jesus want from their church today for God to intervene in America? Very simply this. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14. If my people, he didn't say if the Democrats or the Republicans or Libertarians or the Independents or any organization. He said, if my people who are called by my name, number one, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then the healing of America is conditional. It's not going to happen automatic. It's conditional. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive the church, their sin, and then I will heal their land. Where do we find that in the New Testament? 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 12 and 19. Beloved, Do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality. As though something strange and unusual and alien to you and your position were befalling you. God, all through the Bible, has told us what it's going to be like in the last days. He's already prepared us. He's already told us what to expect, what's going to be happening. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice so that when His glory, full radiance of splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultingly. If you are censured and suffered abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you and happy and fortunate and to be envied with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let no one suffer as a murderer. By the way, 1 John tells us that if you hate your brother or love less your brother, he said you're the same as a murderer. And he says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life on the inside of them. He said, but let no one suffer as a murderer or as a thief or any sort of criminal. Or as a mischief maker, a meddler in the affairs of others, infringing on their rights. Oh my gracious. And I think, by the way, I think gossip falls under that also. But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed. But give glory to God that He is deemed worthy to suffer in His name. Next scripture. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. Let me share something with you right now. Much of the church in America has been treating sin as casual. And when sin is treated casually, it produces many casualties. And if it begins with us, what will the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news of the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and the wicked? God wishes that none would perish. Do we have a heart to cry for those that are entering hell, even this moment, into torment for eternity, screaming, wanting to change everything? Do we have a vision and understand that if people die without Jesus, they end up in hell for eternity? That's the reason we preach the gospel. It's the reason we compel people. We tell people about the good news of Jesus. No matter what they say about us, no matter how they mock us, no matter how much they make fun of us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right. And commit their souls in charge as a deposit to the one who created them and will never fail them. Ladies and gentlemen, God's plans are spiritual and not fleshly and carnal. Jesus' mission was to bring salvation to the world, not by war, fighting, or political agendas, but through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And He would send the Holy Spirit and create His church and fill them with power to carry out the same agenda of Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. The church, that is us, was given given the Great Commission commanded by Jesus himself and fully expects his church and still expects his church to carry out, focus on, and fulfill his commands by carrying out God's desires, being witnesses of the gospel, being salt and light in every facet of life and family and work. My last scripture, Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12 through 16. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God in deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I'm so tired of the church lowering God's standard of holiness and righteousness. Don't tell me we can't live it. Oh yeah, we make mistakes and it is progressive, but don't tell me we can't live it. That's denying the power of God that's living on the inside of you. It's you making a choice, and the choice is based upon how much I love Jesus. Because he said, if you love me, you will obey me. So if I'm not obeying him, I'm not really loving him. I must make a decision to do that. And I must make a decision that my life will be light and salt. And it's going to bring honor and glory to God. And my mouth and the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to God. And that people, when they hear me, they will hear my words and my mouth not condemning, not fighting, not in contention, not in strife, not bickering and complaining and murmuring. But they will hear the words coming out of my mouth seasoned with salt, giving honor and glory to God. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything. Oh gosh, I can't believe this is in there. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Because they were just like us. They're walking in darkness. They don't know. And how can they know there's a difference if we're not living our life the way God's called us to live? Hold firmly to the word of life. And then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Covenant love, hold firmly to the word of life. And then when Jesus comes back, I will be proud as pastor of covenant love that I did not run my race in vain and that my work was not useless. That you embrace the word of God. You don't fight for your right. You obey Jesus. You obey the word and you say, not my will, but your will be done. Would you bow your head and close your eyes if you would? If you're in this auditorium or you're viewing us, I want to give you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. I want to give you an opportunity to receive God's salvation, your deliverance, your freedom from the power of sin, the power of Satan. I want to give you an opportunity to receive what Jesus did on the cross and what came through his resurrection, life, and life abundantly. As long as you live for yourself, you'll constantly be frustrated and empty. You'll be seeking fulfillment, peace, and joy in all the things of this world, the people of this world, organizations, titles, material things, but you can't get it, never will. It'll never be enough. It cannot, because it can't fulfill you. The only way you can be fulfilled, the only way you can have peace, the only way that you can have the life of God and the purpose of God that he has for you is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other religion. There are not other ways to God, ladders and windows and other things, and everybody's just going to get to heaven anyway. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And this is the day and the time. Let me just say, folks, this thing's winding down. One day you're going to stand face to face with a God who is either going to judge you, or you're going to stand face to face with Jesus who's going to accept you into your eternal reward. If you die in this world without Jesus, you will stand before God to be judged. And then you will end up with the devil and all of the demons in a place called hell. And it is a real place. And we are to tell, if I don't tell you that, I'm not telling you the whole truth. God wishes none would perish. He does not want you there. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants to live on the inside of you so you can fulfill what he has for your life. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life. And you say, well, Pastor, I knew the Lord at one time, but I've gotten away from him. Well, the Bible says if you repent of your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. What he's saying to you this morning is come back home. So I want to give you that opportunity. It's up to you. Not trying to force you or coerce you. Just simply telling you the truth. It's up to you to make up your mind. I'm going to pray. And if you said, Pastor, that's me and I want to be in that prayer, all I want you to do is just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be in that prayer this morning. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to receive Jesus. Or, Pastor, I need to repent of my sin, and I need to get myself exactly where I need to be. If that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Or wherever you are, yes, God bless you. Thank you. And those of you who are viewing me right now, you can raise your hand. God's right there with you. He sees you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. Anybody else? Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Before we pray, I'm getting ready to pray. Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray. All of you that raised your hands in here and all of you that raised your hands viewing us, pray this with me and we're all going to pray together. Let's pray this out loud. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I believe that he died for me. He took all my sin upon himself. And then you raised him from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive. The Son of the living God. Today, I repent of all my sin. And I ask your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus. And this day, unashamedly, but humbly, and very thankful, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Now fill me to overflowing with your power and with your spirit. Lead me, guide me, and direct me in accordance to your will and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Come on, give God praise. We welcome you into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.